Good evening. The letters that and the Roman Empire, the Romans believed that their entire empire was only as strong as the weakest family within the empire. And so they set about to try to establish in the family a hierarchy that would model after the Roman Empire, because after all, if you built an empire on that model, then why not? That's surely a good model. And so they came up with what they called household codes. Household codes as to how a proper Roman house would operate. And it's not surprising that the man of the house would be the emperor figure in the home, and everyone else in the house would, in some form or another, they would serve the emperor as their place required, so that by serving the emperor, the whole household would flourish. Household codes. Well, Scripture takes that, Paul especially, and by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul takes the Roman household codes and basically Christianizes them. He talks about, he writes to the churches about what a Christian home ought to look like, and in strengthening the Christian home. Tonight we're going to look at one of those in Colossians chapter 3. And if you've got chapter headings in your Bible, mine says Instructions for Christian Households, beginning in verse 18, Colossians 3, verse 18. But by way of bringing us into this household code, the reason why Paul puts it here, back in the very beginning of chapter 3, verse 1, he calls on Christians to set their hearts and minds on things above. So then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. And then down in verse 5, he calls for believers to put to death the earthly part. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. So he's called his readers to set their hearts and minds on things above, to put aside the things that are of the world. And now he's fitting in this household code in here to explain how those two basic principles apply to a Christian home. And I want you to notice as we read these, first of all, that the commands here aren't contingent upon the counterpart doing their part. In other words, husbands aren't called to be godly husbands as long as their wife's being a godly wife. And kids aren't called to be godly kids as long as the parents are godly parents. It's an expectation of each individual within the home to meet their specific calling and their specific place in the home. Secondly, I want us to notice that the idea behind all of these is for each person to be able to reach their God-given potential, to be able to achieve what God has set up aside for them to do as individuals. And so the house is set up in order to allow that to happen. So let's read these, and then we'll come back and we'll talk about them. Colossians 3, beginning verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husband, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eyes are on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you're serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. All right, we'll stop there. So first of all, let me just lay it before you tonight. Is this household code still relevant for Christian homes today, or is this merely something that was suitable for the first century church in Palestine? Are we in a different age, in a different culture, in a different time that renders this household code somewhat out of context for us, or is it still relevant? Leave it to Rosalie to cut right to the chase. Anything in Scripture is relevant, isn't it? Yeah. Still relevant. Do you have any here? She said it better than I could have said it. Yeah. So the question isn't do we follow it or not, is it relevant? And it is, but sometimes it's not always followed. Okay. Any thoughts on, anybody want to argue the other side of that? Yeah, it's one of the struggles that our culture has, isn't it? Mm-hmm. As to, and really, we might expand that even to the point that not only have we lost context for what a Christian household ought to look like in the culture at large, we're in the process of losing the very basics of what humanity. How humanity fits into the kingdom of God, even to the point of picking between. After the last I heard, there were 30-something different genders we could pick from. And am I a male or a female or some 37, 35 other options? And so I think we're a little adrift in identity. Not only Christian identity, but just identity in general, who we are and what we're for and what we're about. So, okay, we'll go with that. Have you heard? Well, we won't. There is a desire to set these household codes aside. First of all, because I think maybe, Jim, you talk about we don't always follow it. Maybe you might agree that sometimes we don't follow it because it's difficult. It's a hard teaching. It can be a hard teaching. Would you go with that, or am I overstating your case? That'd be an interesting discussion. Does the American family, the one that forms the nation as a whole, or does the nation as a whole form the family? But nonetheless, what your point is, if I understand you right, your point is, as a post-Christian nation, a nation that by and large doesn't feel like a relationship with God is necessary to have to enjoy the American dream, as a nation that's there, it makes it very difficult to follow these guidelines. Now, let me ask you this. Does it make it difficult for Christians to follow that, or difficult for families in general in the nation to follow that? It's a difficult conversation, isn't it? Everybody else is doing it. And a lot of folks that are, yeah. So there was a time, and if you're long enough in tooth and gray enough in hair, you can remember a time when our culture accommodated Christian faith. They didn't have, there was stores closed down on Sunday, much less have baseball tournaments and football tournaments. And everything else. And so now the fact that those accommodations are no longer made, in fact, it's interesting that and tragic that we've come to a point that seemingly a person's faith and their commitment to their faith is seen as more of a obstacle to being fully socialized than it is to an asset. So yeah, it's difficult. And I think that the commands themselves, if they're fully followed and carried out, are difficult as well. Let me ask, I don't want to put anybody in a place where you're uncomfortable, but I would love, when we talk about the first verse in here, wives, submit to yourselves to your husbands, I would covet the ladies who are comfortable sharing their thoughts tonight, sharing with us your thoughts on what that means to submit or to be subject, as some translations say, to your husbands. And don't let me put you in a corner. Don't let me back you into a spot where you're not comfortable. But if you are, I'd really love to hear first from the ladies your perspective on what that looks like in a Christian home. It's entirely up to you. I don't want to force you into something, but I struggle sometimes with only voice we hear on that subject is the male voice. And frankly, I've not had an experience as a wife. I've not had experiences what it feels like to have a command in Scripture that tells me I'm supposed to be subject to a husband. I don't want to try to speak to something that I have very little experience with. I was hoping that you'd be comfortable to speak up, Brother Lee. So, first of all, I think what you're talking about is Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another out of reverence to Christ, which we'll come back to that in just a minute. May I, Rosalie, explore this thought with you just a minute? Is that okay? You mentioned that something about as you grew older, did it become easier, or did you? I didn't understand if you meant it became easier to be that person, that wife that's subject or submit, or did you come to understand what that meant better, or both? I don't know. Okay. So you always felt like that was your role. Okay. And maybe if you're like a lot of us, as we live our roles longer, we learn better how to do it, get more comfortable with it. Thank you so much. I appreciate that. Anybody else? Yeah, I've talked to a lot. I've talked to a lot of ladies who really struggle with how to lay back and let the husband take the lead, especially in religious matters when the husband's either totally AWOL when it comes to, you know, he doesn't come to church, he's not part of the religious the faith of the family,
You know, and she's the torchbearer for the whole family's faith, and she wants to let the husband or have the husband take charge, or the husband is striving in that role, but he's not where he ought to be, or where the wife feels like he ought to be, not progressing, not stepping where, not taking the full role that she thinks he ought to, and that's always a challenge. That's really difficult. James, you have a hand? Okay, Aaron. So that puts it in context of where it goes. It's not Paul, but it's not, and you've probably heard these things. Paul has something that accused him of being a woman hater, and so therefore, you know, clearly he doesn't like women. You can tell by his writings he doesn't care for women, so he wants to beat them down and put them in a corner and beat them into submission. Or it puts it, it takes it out of the context of it's just cultural for the first century, or it's part of a patriarchal society. And all those arguments are arguments that are given to try to suggest that these passages are no longer relevant, no longer applicable. But it's fitting in Christ. And so whenever Christ becomes passé or out of date or irrelevant, then these passages become irrelevant. But until then, it would seem that they are active and part of what a Christian home ought to look like. Rosalie mentioned something a minute ago, and I think it's worth coming back to. The other well-known and well-thought, filled-out household codes in Ephesians begins at chapter 5. Let's look at that real quick. Ephesians chapter 5. And if you have a chapter headings in your Bible, you probably have one somewhere around verse 22 or 21. Anybody have chapter headings in your Bible in Ephesians 5, somewhere around 21, 22, something like that? Where's yours, Carl?
Between 21 and 22. Okay. The married life of spirit-filled believers as illustrating Christ and the church.
All right. Married life of spirit-filled believers between 21 and 22. Who else has one? Does anybody have one that separates it anywhere other than 21, 22? I'm sorry?
Right
before 21. Okay, right before 20, 21. So between 20 and 21, what does it say?
Instructions for Christian household.
NIV? Okay. What are you reading from, Carl?
New King James.
New King James. And I would suspect that probably most of them have the split where the New King James does, between 21 and 22. I think even the older NIV does that as well. The new NIV puts it between 20 and 21. But so that kind of isolates for us that verse 21. Some people, now understand, none of these chapter headings are inspired, right? They're all chapter headings that are written by some either translator or translation committee that feels like this is where a new thought starts in, so they're gonna plug in this chapter heading at a new thought. Not inspired, but sometimes helpful for helping us kind of see where the sections break out. And so verse 21, honestly, can go either with the section that's before, which most translations have, or the section that comes after. And so different commentaries and different authors feel like it has different place, and for different reasons they want to put it there. But I want to suggest to you that even if this chapter heading, even if there's a new thought, it builds on verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So I'm going to lay this out for you, and you tell me if you have a problem with it. I really believe that everything that follows in the household code, husbands, wives, parents, children, slaves, masters, comes in some form or fashion under the heading of submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. In each relationship, there is some measure of submission, I think, to each other, but certainly, if not to each other, certainly to Christ. But I think there's submission to each other. Anybody totally opposed to that and think we're just
barking up the wrong tree? Okay. And if you don't have to agree, you don't have to go there with me if you don't want to, but I think it's worth looking at and thinking that there is an element of submission. And I'll try to flesh that out as we go through this tonight so that you can at least understand where I'm coming from. But clearly for the wives, the idea is that they would submit to their husband. And wives, does that mean that you lose your identity and you have no voice and you become a doormat and you're just there as a figure for the husband? Or can you keep your personality and be in submission? Can you keep your preferences? Can you keep your thoughts? Can you hold on to your beliefs? Okay, if the husband does his job right. Okay. All right. Right. Yes. Okay. So you're stepping us into the very next verse, which is okay. Let me just say this. I think part of the, and we've touched on it here, part of the reason why God calls wives to submit to their husbands is that a godly wife, one of her goals is to help her husband reach his full potential as a child of God. And what Scripture says is for the husband to reach his full potential as a child of God, he needs to be the leader of the house, right? And so, Christ, this does not mean that a wife is a second-class citizen, that she's inferior. It doesn't mean that she lacks any of the qualities of a helpmeet, that she's dismissed. In fact, if that were true, that would mean that Christ was inferior and was lacking. Because Jesus made it clear that when he was in his earthly ministry, that he did what the Father told him to do, gave him to do, and said what the Father gave him to say, right? He made it clear. In fact, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He made it clear that his work was the work that he was doing at the Father's behest, by the Father's direction. And we would never think of Jesus as being an inferior member of the Godhead, but he submitted to the Father. And the same thing is true, I think, of wives. They're not inferior in any way. They're just different people have different roles. So James brings up something very interesting in verse 19. Now we step into the husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. In the Ephesian letter, he talks about love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So here's the idea. Being head of the household doesn't mean that you get to be the emperor. This is not modeled after the Roman family. It's modeled after the Christian family. And so Christ is the head. And the idea there, Christ came and gave himself up. Gave himself up for her. It's the husband, being the head of the family, earns the right to give himself up for his wife. To give himself up in a way that helps her reach her full potential as a child of God. And let me say this, husbands, love your wives and don't be harsh with them. We'll come back to the harsh part in just a minute. It's impossible, I'll say this and you tell me if you disagree, it's impossible to love without vulnerability. One of the hardest things that couples have when they struggle together is you've hurt me and I've hurt you, and we've hurt each other enough that we've started to build walls up. And so now I've got this protective wall because you've hurt me and I've hurt you and I'm tired of being hurt, so I'm going to put this wall up. But now the marriage is struggling, and so we want to work on the marriage, but I've got this wall up for protection, and what happens is you can't get through the wall.
that in general across the board, or is that if the pagan husband calls her to do something that, that is against God's will?
Well, if God asks you to come and worship Him on Sunday, and your husband asks you to stay home and help him fix the fence,
okay.
I think that right. the way you're reading this, she needs to submit to him. I disagree with that. She needs to be worshiping God.
Can we say that she submits to him up to unless he asks her to do something that violates God's will?
I think so.
Okay, all right. So we're making the same application. She's not free from submission because he's a pagan. But she's obligated first to God and can't rebel against Him in order to submit to the husband. So is that where we're headed with that? Mosley, did you say something? Or am I just hearing that?
I'll
tell somebody. Okay. You have some good comments. I don't want to walk. All right. Kids, obey your parents and everything because that pleases God. And there's really the key to it. And fathers, don't embitter your children or they'll become discouraged. Don't exasperate, don't provoke your children. Man. What that means is parents need to discipline themselves before they discipline the kids. Right? Parents need to discipline themselves before they discipline the kids. Jim, you gave an example of provoking the kids early, which I thought was interesting. You've got raising kids in today's world, right, that has some challenges of its own. And one of those would be you have an athletic child who wants to get involved. Or maybe not just athletics. You have a child who wants to get involved, whether it's athletics or they're a mathlete or they're a musician or they're, it doesn't matter. They're an equestrian, whatever. And we live in a culture that no longer honors the sensibilities of those who want to be in church on Sunday, so they make schedules for whatever activities anytime they want to. And you brought up a scenario that I think a lot of parents today face, and that is that challenge between that discussion between I know what you want to do, and it's a God-given gift, a God-given talent, and God wants you to use that and to His glory, and God wants us to be in church and worship Him. God wants us to devote ourselves to Him as people. Any parents here had to have that conversation with your kids? That's kind of a struggle, isn't it? I think even as our world, as our culture becomes less and less oriented toward religion, and honestly it seems to start beginning to find religion more and more part of the problem and the solution, that those conversations are becoming more and more common. If a parent strives to put God first in all things, I think you're going to come across that with a kid at some point. I don't think it would surprise me. What do you think would surprise me? Don't embitter your children. Don't exasperate, don't provoke.
Stay there.
Okay.
Dad, when you finish with your thoughts on children, I'd like to back up.
Your thoughts long gone. What you got, girl?
Back to train
up. Okay.
Back to Jen's illustration. I don't know what to think, but the pagan marriage that he was referring to, if the wife knows that she is going to be severely beaten, disobeying the husband, and God knows her heart that she was not able to attend services in the
right.
example that Jim gave.
Yeah.
That's a tough one for me to understand. I personally want to believe, but I don't know if I'm right or wrong, that God knows the heart of the individual.
I was really hoping to get through the night without having that conversation, Carl. And I don't know.
And I'm not expecting just your thoughts.
Good.
I'm just trying to learn and understand.
Well, and I love you, brother. Let's just take that. Okay. The question was, a woman, there's a hypothetical marriage where a godly woman is married to an abusive husband, if I'm hearing you right. And so she's got to make a choice between being abused and acquiescing to his desire, which means that he wants her at home cooking breakfast on Sunday rather than worshiping. Is that, am I? Okay. Yeah. Thoughts on that? There's, okay. Every fiber of me wants to run from that question as hard as I can, but I'm not sure that's the right thing to do. Okay, so you've lived through that. Right? Okay. So am I overstating it to say that it became a matter of survival? I want to survive this until I find an escape route? Okay, is that fair? Okay, thank you for sharing. I appreciate that very much. Because that's a reality. A reality for an abusive marriage, and even to the point where not only is physical safety a concern, but even survival. Okay. 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 Right. No, wrong to say. So Kay's saying if you take this at face value, then you set the woman up for failure. If she's now failure, if she's in a relationship with a man who's an ungodly man who's abusive. Yeah. So you're suggesting the submission goes to the point of letting him beat her up because that's submission. Okay.
And then are you saying she's wrong to defend herself?
Yeah. Right. Okay. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. She has, okay. I like that very much. What other thoughts? Is God calling for women to just take it on the chin? Who took us there, Carl?
Well, I did.
Okay, all right.
I'm guilty.
Okay, all right. I'm just asking.
Like I said, I was just hoping to maybe help me understand. Because my position that I would want to take is the woman would not be sinning. That's the position that I would take.
Done here, quit while you're behind. I promise, Rosalie, I promise I didn't.
Way down.
Oh, the little podium right?
I had an excuse to quit when you blew it. But you did look to the podium right?
There we go. That was loud.
That was loud. I feel like it. Oh. How many go back to the days of radio? That's what that microphone is. All right. Let me say this. I think it would be totally inappropriate for me, especially as a male, to say here's how you women have to read and understand and apply this scripture. I don't think that's my place. Like we talked about this morning, each one of us give an account of himself before God. I'll say this much. I think God gives us, I think without a doubt, God gives us the latitude for every solution that's legal within our legal system. To me, it's not even debatable. If there's a legal solution, then we have the right to do that. And I would say that the application of that would be to the individual. And the most important thing would be that you can stand before God on Judgment Day with a clear conscience saying, I did the best I could to follow God's directives. Does that mean you have to become a victim and even a martyr to an ungodly husband? I don't know that I see that, but I don't think it's my call to say where you draw your line. But I do think that what Carl not only took us down this road, but kind of gave us a good way back from it. And that is that this is the idea of here of a Christian home. And in the thought that this might come up, and asking that it didn't, I was thinking about 1 Samuel 25. And there's Nabal. I'm not sure how to pronounce his name. Nabal. And he's just a sorry guy, a really sorry fella. And Abigail's his wife. And Nabal offends David because David asks for his help watching David's workers to watch his sheep. And he says, now remember, you know, when your workers were around me, you didn't lose any sheep, you didn't have any problem. And Nabal's kind of like, I don't owe you anything. And so David's going to wipe him out, and Abigail comes in is the wise one in the family and the peacemaker. And so David is grateful for her that she comes and makes peace with David and basically saves David from wiping out her husband because her husband's a jerk. She's the hero of the story, and she's married to a sorry guy. Don't know that I don't know if her life was in danger or not. I think it probably was, she was probably took a risk. But she's the hero of the story because in her family, she's the godly one. And she holds up her godly end and actually saves her senseless husband from wreckage. But I will say this, the principles laid out that a wife is to submit and the husband's to love, and both of those require sacrifice. The children to obey and parents are to parent without provoking, and both those sometimes require sacrifice. Parents discipline themselves on how they discipline others. And so I wish I had the perfect answer for exactly where to draw that line. But I think Kay makes a really great point about the fact that the last thing God wants to do, I think, is put a woman in a no-win situation, put anybody in a no-win situation, much less a woman in a marriage. Because I think in Christ's relationship with the Father, it's a very similar type of relationship. He submits to the Father. And so I don't think he would want to put anybody in a no-win situation. But I wish I was smarter. I wish I was better equipped to answer that and address that. But I will say that I think that all of us are called to read these scriptures and understand them and apply them as we see, as to the best of our ability, as Paul says, to go before God with a clear conscience. And now, at the risk of breaking another microphone, I think we'll quit for tonight. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for the night you've given us and for the day we've had to come together and worship you, for our fellow believers, that we can come and sit together and share our time and our faith, our hopes, our expectation of a home with you in heaven, that we can share this through prayer and through song and through your word. Father, I pray that we have addressed your scriptures appropriately tonight, that we have gleaned at least some of what you would have us to understand from these, and that we might have hopefully a somewhat clear idea of what it means to establish a godly home. Father, we're mindful that for some people, a godly home is anything but what they experience. For some who want to be your faithful children, they find themselves in a very difficult spot. So we lift them up tonight. Pray for the children that are in homes that aren't kind to children, for spouses that are in a home that's not kind to them. We pray, Father, for you to reach into their world and protect them and to bless them as only you can. And ultimately, Father, we pray that you would send your Son back to this earth. Send him sooner rather than later, that we might be redeemed and might go to a place where these struggles no longer exist. Help us to always be gracious and kind toward those who have a life experience different from ours. Help us to always be your word of love, your word of hope, your presence in good times and in bad. Be with us this week. We pray for safety for those who travel. Help us to remember to be a people of thanksgiving, and that all that we say and do gives you glory. We offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Good night.